Okay, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at this under the titles Died, Buried, and Raised. Why is it that almost 2,000 years after Jesus dying, do we continue to remember his death? There's no one in all of history whose death is remembered the way Jesus' death is remembered. Jesus' death is remembered because it is gospel, a word which literally means good news. And this is what we're thinking about today, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. The first thing we see from this passage is the power of the gospel. Paul says that the gospel is of first importance, the beginning of verse 3. Nothing is more important in all the world than this gospel. That is what Paul is saying, which is an amazing statement. The gospel, he says, is something that these people received and something that they stand on in verse 1. The gospel was the foundation of their lives. The gospel is what they built their lives upon. The gospel is what held their lives together. The gospel is so important as it is the means by which people are saved. And the gospel is something by which people are saved in three ways. First of all, people, believers, have been saved. We use the word justified. It means being made right with God. The moment when someone comes to that point of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're declared to be right, to be righteous in the sight of God. That is justification. So people have been saved. If you're a Christian, you have been saved because that moment you believe, that moment you trust in Christ, you're declared to be righteous in his sight, which is a wonderful relief and comfort. Secondly, Christians are being saved, sanctified. This is the ongoing process in which a believer is enabled more and more to die to their sin and to live for Christ, to become like Christ. This happens again through an ongoing focus on the gospel, and that's very important. We understand the first bit, how we're justified, made right with God through trusting in Christ, through the gospel. But the gospel is equally important when it comes to being sanctified. We don't become sanctified primarily by human effort, by trying our best. That's where many people go wrong. We are sanctified, we are made holy by focusing, continuing to focus on the gospel. Thirdly, believers will be saved or glorified. This is when the believer is brought into God's presence and made perfect. Boy, what a day that will be when those of us who are believers, we will be perfect. In being justified, the believer is freed from the guilt of sin. In being sanctified, the believer is freed from the power of sin. In being glorified, the believer is freed from the presence of sin. You see how being saved is such a fully encompassing thing? It deals totally with sin, now and forever. And this gospel was something that the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter, was so excited about. He wasn't embarrassed about the gospel. He wasn't embarrassed about being a Christian. In fact, he was proud of the gospel. He says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is power. Indeed, the power of the gospel is immeasurable. There's no end to this power. Paul says that the power in Ephesians 1, the power which raised Jesus from the dead and caused to seat him at the right hand of the Father in glory. That is the same power of the gospel which is at work in those who believe. Can you understand that, believer? The power which raised Jesus from the dead is the power which works in you to change you. The gospel is power. The greatest power on earth. And therefore we can have confidence in sharing the gospel in that there is no one that the gospel cannot change, because the power of the gospel has no limits. It's beyond measure. So there's no one too tough or too hard enough for Christ to save through the gospel. We need to be sure that we have received the power of the gospel into our lives, and that we don't just have powerless religion. Paul speaks of those who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. There are two possibilities that people can have. You can have a powerless religion, or you can have the powerful gospel. Which do you have? Is it just a matter of religion? Or do you have the power of the gospel working in you? Paul writes here to the Corinthians about the gospel because there's a real danger about them being deflected from the gospel. And the gospel is there something they need to be reminded of, verse 1, something they need to hold fast to in verse 2. Because there's always a battle for the gospel in our lives. Not just before we're converted, but even after we're converted, this battle for the gospel continues. And there must be this conscious effort to keep the true gospel as the central focus of our lives. The gospel has to be the central focus for all of us, whether we're believers or unbelievers here. Have you this right focus on the gospel? Are you a gospel person? Is the power of the gospel moving through you, reeling you day by day? So the power of the gospel. But then secondly, we have here the heart of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. And we see here that the gospel is primarily not about what we do. Now, a response to the gospel of faith and repentance is something that is needed. But believing and repenting are not the heart of what the gospel is. The heart of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus, who he is, what he has done. Jesus is the gospel. The name Christ, which is mentioned here, is more a title than a name. It means anointed one. It speaks of how Jesus is the one who is anointed for this great task of salvation. It speaks of how Jesus is the one who's come to save people from their sins. And Paul highlights here three aspects to the work which Jesus has done. He says, first of all, in verse 3, of how Jesus has died according to the scriptures. Jesus' death was not the unfortunate death of a martyr, which was not intended. But Jesus' death was according to the planned will of God. Because Paul says here in this verse that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died as a propitiation, Romans 3 and 25 says. Jesus' death propels away God's wrath for sin from the believer unto Christ. Now we have to understand this. Part of the nature of God is God has to get angry at sin. That's part of God's perfection. And God's wrath, his anger, will be poured out in response to that sin. And either we take that wrath upon ourselves in that place called hell forever, or Jesus has to take it upon himself and propel that wrath away from us onto himself. That was the feared cup which Jesus spoke about in Gethsemane when he said, Father, take this cup away from me. It was the cup of the Father's wrath. That is what he feared on the cross more than anything else. that wrath of God. And he took that cup of God's wrath and he drank it to the very last drop, emptying the cup of God's wrath. So Jesus died. Secondly, we see in verse 4 that Jesus was buried. John 19 tells us how Jesus was buried by two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. We remember Nicodemus, that man who came to meet Jesus at night. And Jesus was buried on that Friday evening, and he remained buried until the Sunday morning. The Shorter Catechism says of Jesus' humiliation that it includes the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Do you understand how shocking it is that Jesus was dead for a period of time? John, in the beginning of his gospel, says about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus is the great life giver. And that makes the fact that his life was taken from him, that he was under the power of death, so amazing. So he died, he was buried, he was under the power of death. And then thirdly, he was raised in verse 4. The resurrection proves that Jesus has conquered sin and death for his people. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Paul goes on and says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news beyond death. The heart of the gospel, which we need to be reminded of and focused on, is that is Jesus who he is, the eternal Son of God who became man. What he has done, he has died, he is buried, he is raised. What is the gospel? In one word, the gospel is Jesus. Do you remember how we were talking earlier on the power of the gospel? What is the power of the gospel that works in people? It is the power of Jesus let loose in people. What is the gospel that we have to focus on? We have to keep focusing on Jesus. Do you understand this Christianity business? It's all about Jesus. As Max Lucado says in one of his books, Christianity in its purest form is seeing Jesus. Thirdly, then, the proof of the gospel. What Jesus has done is, first of all, according to the scriptures. It mentions here how Jesus has died for our sins according to our scriptures. He was buried and raised according to the scriptures. The scriptures, the word scripture literally means writing. And the scriptures were the sacred writings. The Old Testament scriptures all pointed to Jesus. We'll be thinking about this tonight, how on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, showed how they speak of him. In Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he speaks about Jesus' resurrection, what does he quote from? Psalm 16, which spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead. Then he speaks from Psalm 110, how Jesus is brought to the right hand of God the Father. And so the Old Testament writings were the scriptures, which Jesus died and was buried and raised according to. But the New Testament writings of the apostles and their close friends were also the scriptures also. Peter, in his second letter, speaking about Paul's writing, talks about them being the scriptures. Paul would say that all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is the word of God. Peter says how these prophets, those who wrote the word, were carried along by the Spirit. So that which they wrote was the very word of God. So how do we know that Jesus has died, was buried, and raised from the dead? There can be no higher authority than the word of God. What greater evidence do you need that Jesus has died and risen from the dead than that God says so. The God who cannot lie, the God who is truth, the God whose wisdom and power made this world, God says Jesus died and rose from the grave. And if you're wanting people to be convinced of the gospel, just challenge them to read the Bible, to read the Gospels. And so it's according to the Scriptures. But secondly, it's reported by eyewitnesses. Look there at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. The New Testament was written by the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Peter says in his second letter, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These were not cleverly invented ideas, Peter says. We didn't make up these ideas. The gospel is not made up in our minds. The gospel is what we have seen about this Jesus. And John, in his first letter, he goes further. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John said, we're talking here about what we have seen. Even we're talking here about the Jesus we've actually touched with our hands. This Jesus who lived among us. So it's not invented ideas. It's what they were eyewitnesses of. We have the reports of the apostles and those close to them in the New Testament. But Paul also says here how Jesus on one occasion appeared to 500. He says that in verse 6. Now, 1 Corinthians was written approximately 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead in the AD 50s. And when Paul wrote this, most of the people who saw Jesus when he rose from the dead were still alive. The 500 he speaks about here, Paul is saying, you can go and speak to them. Some have died, but the majority are still alive. You can go and investigate this for yourself. You see, the gospel is based on historical events, which many have witnessed with their eyes. Paul goes on, verse 8, and says, finally, Jesus has appeared to him. He met with this risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, this is so important. Believing the gospel is not blind faith. It's not just about crossing your fingers and you hope that it's true. Believing the gospel is about faith based on the clear evidence of eyewitness accounts, the clear evidence of the word of God. We were thinking there about the changed lives of Peter and Paul. And we can think of the rest of the apostles with the exception of John. The rest of the apostles died for their faith. Would they have died for something they knew not to be true? The reason why they were willing to die for Christ and the gospel, because they knew, because they had seen with their eyes that Jesus died and rose from the grave. They died for that which they knew is real. That is the proof of the gospel. There's more than enough evidence for those who are willing to believe. For those who don't want to believe, you'll always find an excuse. But for those who are willing, the evidence is clear if you'll search it out. And this leads us to our final point, which is the sharing of the gospel. And here, Paul mentions four things about sharing the gospel. First of all, the gospel has to be shared with humility. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We maybe, and I'm sure none of us, have done what Paul did in persecuting the church. But when we look into our own hearts and see the sin that lurks there, the greed, the anger, the hatred, the lust, when we look into our own hearts, surely we could say with Paul, we're the worst of sinners. And therefore the gospel is something to be done not by those who think they're better than others. It's to be shared by those who know they're unworthy sinners. Secondly, the gospel is to be shared by grace. Verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." Grace, in the sense of God reaching into Paul's life to change him, enabled him to be the apostle that he was in sharing the gospel. You see, in sharing the gospel, and this should encourage you if you're a Christian, sharing the gospel is not to be done in your own strength. Sharing the gospel, being able to share it, is a gift that God gives to the believer. I could speak here to those who are unsaved. I could speak here for as long as the Lord spurs me. And you'll never be changed unless God is in it. Sharing the gospel is done by grace, relying on God's grace to enable us to do it, and relying on God's grace to change people's lives. So we share it with humility, we share it by grace. We share it, though, thirdly, with effort. Look what Paul says in verse 10, "After speaking with grace, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Being dependent upon God in sharing the gospel doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean we don't make any effort. God's grace causes us to make every effort. God's grace caused Paul to strive so hard in sharing the gospel. It's God's grace that makes us busy. It's God's grace that makes us dedicated. It's God's grace that causes us to be committed and serious about sharing the gospel. There's a preacher years ago who lamented when in the morning he heard the beating of the blacksmith's hammer while he was still in bed. And he thought, how dare that I still be in bed when I have the Lord's work to do in the gospel. And the blacksmith is just beating a bit of metal. He's more devoted than that. Now we have to watch. We have to need a rest. We need to be manage our lives carefully. But we have to be serious. Gospel work is not easy. Gospel work we have to be committed to. Because if we're not committed to, we'll give up. It's tough. But it's the most rewarding work. And by God's grace, we will indeed reap a harvest. And the fourth thing about sharing the gospel, we share it for a response. Verse 11, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." God's work, the gospel work, cannot be done in an indifferent manner. We cannot indeed share the gospel the way we might read a shopping list out. We must share the gospel with expectation. We must share the gospel with a passion. We must share the gospel with a real desire and goal of seeing people responding to the gospel, responding with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope if you're a Sunday school teacher, an officer, helper in the BB or the GB, or involved in youth club or youth fellowship, involved in the PW, if you're an elder, I hope that you are never content when the gospel is shared and there's no apparent result. It's not enough for us to have a nice church meetings. It's not enough to us have good organizations that run smoothly. It's not enough to have good numbers. We need to be passionate about seeing people respond. Because if they don't respond, and if you're not saved here today, if you don't respond, God's wrath rests upon you. And you'll endure that for hell. If people don't respond, lives which should be lived for the glory of Christ will be wasted as they live for self and for sin. It's a glorious gospel. It's a gospel to be excited about. And tell me, are you excited enough about the gospel? Are you excited enough about Jesus so that you want to share it? If you're not excited, you rest in God's word and you pray with all your heart until you get excited and share this gospel to such a needy world. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. We thank you, Father, that the gospel is Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Father, we rejoice that you have said that this is true. And so, Father, we pray today that the gospel of Jesus, the living Christ, will be as real to us as the person beside us. Come in your grace. Come in your mercy. Save souls. And may those of us who are saved be gospel people involved in gospel work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.